on it or not. Don't, doesn't. So we're going to change things up just a little bit here. Not that doing it at the end is anything wrong with that. If you're looking, if you found Exodus chapter 12, you're going to say, well, what does this have to do with communion? Because this is really about the Passover. And the Passover actually is what Jesus was celebrating when he instituted the Lord's table, communion. And so there's a lot that we're going to learn from that as we read through that. As we get older, and that's another change we don't necessarily like, things don't work as well in our bodies. There is one thing that works better, though, and I'll bet you're puzzling what works better, and I came across this a little bit ago. Our forgetter works better. We tend to forget things a lot better than we used to. Not that that's a desirable trait, but we do forget things a lot more as we get older. And yet there are some things we need to cling to and remember that are very important, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, is what we need to remember as Christians. I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you.'" You know, it's important. What they were going to celebrate, the Passover, was going to be so important that it was going to be the start of their year. "It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be unblemished.'" And that's really important. Nothing should be wrong with it. And as we read through the first Passover, we realize that it really points to the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ came to this earth as fully man and fully God, unblemished, no sin. And that was really, really important. "Your lamb shall be unblemished, male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house." And if you think about that, that's kind of a picture of the cross, isn't it? You know, a sacrifice had to be made. "They shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night." "And will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever." So as we look at this, again, it's a picture of the perfect Lamb of God that was sacrificed for us. it pointed to Jesus Christ. And it pointed to a perfect sacrifice. Jesus was without sin. In John 1:29, we read that John the Baptist said, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Secondly, there was shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." You know, our sin demands a death, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, blood must be shed. The application of blood saved the firstborn from death. Ephesians 1:7-8 says, "In him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." This also required faith. People who believed God did what he said. You know, if you said, "Oh, I don't believe God, I'm not going to do this," then the firstborn died. If you believed it, you would do what God said. And that's what God requires of us, isn't it? Faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And you know, that last part of that verse is very important. You know, a lot of people believe God is, that God exists, but it doesn't become personal to them. The second part of that verse says, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So when we come to him for salvation, he gives that to us. And that's a very necessary part of faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast." You know, has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to your life? You know, I think most of you here have already made that step of trusting in Jesus Christ. But in case there's somebody that hasn't, you know, that's a really important question. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And this, the week of VBS, I told the kids, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like going into a garage does not make you a car. Yeah. And, you know, it's a personal commitment from every single person to come to God. We often talk about the ABCs, and we did this again with VBS. And the first step is that we have to admit. And there are people that will not admit that, first of all, we're sinners. That we cannot make it to heaven by ourselves. And there are people that think, "Well, I'm better than the neighbor." Well, that doesn't say much, does it? And we also need to admit that we cannot save ourselves, that we need to be saved. And then the B is belief. We need to believe. And the things we need to believe are these: that Jesus died for my sins on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. It doesn't do any good to believe that he paid for everybody's sin and don't take that personally. We also need to believe that he rose from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, the Bible says. And then most importantly, as far as belief, is, and I missed that one, let me go back here. We need to believe that he will save you. You know, you can believe that Jesus died and rose again. You can believe he even died for you, but if you don't come to him and believe that he will save you, then you're without him. And if you do believe that, then you can call upon him and call upon him to save you. And you know, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a guarantee we have from God. So if there's anybody here that is without God this morning, you can correct that problem. You can come to him and he will give you life. And as we look at the Passover, there was one more thing. They were to do this in remembrance of what God did for them. That the blood saved them from the death of their firstborn. And when Jesus partook of the Passover, he wants us to remember something different than the Passover today. It's okay to go back and look at the Passover, especially if we're Jewish. But God wants us to remember something even more vital and important. And that's what he did on the cross. Today, we are commanded to remember what we call communion or the Lord's table. This is for anyone who has been born again through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The communion service is one of mixed emotions. We remember the price Jesus paid for our salvation. It cost him an awful lot, and he suffered more than we can imagine. And we talk about the physical suffering, or his back was laid open, or he was suffocated on the cross. That's how people die. How people made fun of him. And all that was terrible, and he endured all that. But the worst was when God the Father turned his back on God the Son, because he was made sin for us. And when he was made sin for us, when he took upon himself our sins, there was a separation between God the Father and God the Son for the very first time. And that's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the cost was a lot for Jesus Christ. A sweat, drops of blood in the garden. Because he knew what he was going to go through. And I can't imagine God the Son, the Creator, coming to this earth, knowing what he would endure and do that for us. But he did that because he loves us. In fact, the amazing thing to me when you read in John 17, Jesus said that God the Father loves us as much as he loves God the Son. You know, it's easy to see why God the Father would love God the Son. Because he's perfect. Never did anything wrong. But he loves us, who are certainly not perfect. And have done plenty of things that are wrong. We remember the love God has for us, that he sent Jesus to pay our penalty on the cross. We remember the gift of eternal life that God so freely gives us because of the death of Jesus Christ. We remember the cost. We rejoice in our salvation. So we have mixed emotions in this. We remember what it cost Jesus Christ. But we remember that it brought us salvation and so much more. So please celebrate with me as we partake of communion today. You might want to turn in your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 34. And I'm going to read through this passage and we're going to look at it bit by bit here. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 34. says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brother, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." The communion service was given for us to do. It is a command of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul was given this as a command from the Lord Jesus for us to follow as well, and he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Verse 23. And in verse 27, it says, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And I want to read that portion again. Sometimes we kind of gloss over that, and yet that's a very important part of the Lord's table, the communion service. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." You know, none of us are worthy to partake of communion. And that's not what it's saying. It's not saying, if any of you are sinners, you can't do this, because we're saints, we're forgiven. Romans 4:4-5 says this: "Now the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." And this verse is sometimes overlooked by a lot of people. Because God created us, he can demand obedience. So when we do good works, that's just what we're supposed to do. And we all fall short. You know, our good works, if we did tons and tons of good works, it doesn't do any good. That's what's due. Salvation is a gift of God, because we need to be saved and cannot save ourselves. So it's not a matter of being worthy in that way. And I want to read Revelation chapter 5, and I know that's kind of small there, but I think it's important to look at this, because there's one person that's worthy. And in Revelation chapter 5, 1-10, it says, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he, Jesus, came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So when the Bible talks about not partaking in an unworthy manner, we're not talking about being worthy ourselves. We're worthy because of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, you know, we are to examine ourselves and make sure that we are not harboring sin in our life. And if we are, we need to confess that. You know, the Corinthians that Paul's writing to here were having what was called a love feast. They were coming and eating dinner and having communion. And some people had plenty to eat, and some people didn't have very much at all. And, you know, that wasn't really a nice way to do things. It wasn't like a church potluck. They weren't sharing. You know, and also, you know, some of them were getting drunk and partying. And, you know, that's not a worthy manner to be partaking of communion, is it? And so that's what Paul's talking about. We are to examine ourselves and not partake in a silly or non-serious manner. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says this, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." You know, this is how we should celebrate the Lord's table, isn't it? And then Psalm 139:23-24 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." And right now, I'd like us to just take a few minutes to examine ourselves. And if we have sin in our life, confess that. If we have something against somebody else, to deal with that with God, so that we're not partaking of this in an unworthy manner. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that there is forgiveness with you. We know so many times we fail, and yet we just are thankful for your grace and mercy for us. We know that it's a matter of drawing close to you and not a matter of trying on our own. And we just thank you for what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you that you've offered us salvation, and we thank you that you don't treat us as we deserve. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So after we examine ourselves, we can partake of the elements. And it says, "In the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Could I have the elders come forward, please? you as we pass this out. I'll wait until we all eat together, okay? The bread we use in communion reminds us of Jesus. The bread is unleavened and no yeast in it. And if you've ever made bread, you know that when you put a little yeast in it, it leavens the whole loaf. It all rises up. And the Bible compares yeast to sin. And says a little sin contaminates our whole life. And you can't play around with it. And Jesus, you know, was totally without sin. And so the bread, the unleavened bread, is a picture of that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's a lot of times called the great exchange. What a bargain that is, huh? We give God our sin and he gives us his righteousness. The bread has hope. That represents the nail prints in his hands and feet and where the spear went into his side. Isaiah 53:4-6 says, Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. His scourging is represented by the stripes of the bread. During the Passover service, the Jews do something which they don't even realize the significance of. They have a cloth with three pockets in it and three loaves of bread. And they don't realize that the three loaves of bread represent God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they take out the second loaf of bread, which is in the order we say it, God the Son, right? They take it out, they break it. His body was broken for us on the cross. They take it and wrap it up in another piece of white linen. You know, just like Jesus' body, it was taken down from the cross and wrapped up. And then they hide it, like the burial. And remember, they don't understand all of this. They do it. But what a picture this is of Jesus Christ. And then they bring that loaf of bread out later on, and that's the loaf of bread that they eat. Take, eat, this is my body, Jesus said. So what a picture that is of Jesus Christ. You know, they also speak a blessing over that. And that blessing is, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. The bread of life brought forth from the earth. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in me. Let us eat together. He took the cup also after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And again, let's wait till everyone's served, please. 1 John 1:7 through 9 says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By eating the bread, representing his body, and drinking the juice, representing his blood, we are figuratively showing that we took Jesus Christ into our lives. You know, God does dwell inside of every believer. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Bible says he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink. Remember that Jesus Christ is coming again. It says, for as often as you eat this bread, okay, I'm back off of there. We'll have to deal about that, I guess. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We should be alert and live in expectation of that fact. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glory appearance of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Let's join in singing the closing song here. And we could have the praise team back up.